It's already been said, remember to pray for Josie. She broke her arm, and Todd is down in the back and could not get out of bed, or had to have Marilyn help him get out of bed. So pray for him. And I thought we were getting through pretty good, but little Josie must have fallen somehow and broken her arm. So let's pray for her. Okay, Hebrews chapter 4. I only have one verse of Scripture to read to you this morning, but I'll be reading other Scriptures to you. You won't have to turn to them. I'll just read them, tell you where the reference is, read them to you. You can listen to it. Bible says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So when you hear the Word of God, it'll quicken faith in your heart. This weekend is the 4th of July weekend. And there's few things that I can really get into celebrating as far as national celebrations and things like that. There's some holidays that I just almost refuse to celebrate. But the 4th of July is a celebration of freedom and independence. And yet, you can't think of freedom and independence and a nation like we've enjoyed without also thinking about the sacrifice that has been made in the past and that is being made even as I stand here this morning. Men and women that have been willing to sacrifice their very lives so that we can enjoy what we've always enjoyed in America. Getting in a car, traveling for hundreds and hundreds of miles if we so desire, flying from one point to the next, across the nation if we want to, not having to go through checkpoints, not having to carry passports or visas, traveling as free people in a free nation. And that comes with a great price. And I am always thankful for the men and women that have been willing to pay that price. And I know this, that I am free today, not because I live in a free nation, but I am free today because 40 years ago, the Lord Jesus Christ made me free. And He made me free from sin and from the devil. And I stand here this morning a free man. Now, you may lock me up. You may put me in a dungeon, chain me to a wall, beat me till my back is raw, gouge my eyes out, rip my tongue out. And in that black dungeon with no sight and no ability to speak, I would be a free man. Because Jesus Christ made me free. And if you don't know that freedom, then you're missing out on one of the greatest freedoms that anyone will ever experience. A nation dies when the spirit of that nation dies. A nation dies when ungodly and wicked men rule in that nation. A nation dies when the thinking of the people is controlled by the ungodly. A nation dies when the people of that nation lose their love for that nation. And I believe this morning that the death rattle is sounding in the throat of America. And we are a dying nation. A nation that was made great by the Word of God. Regardless of what the wicked and ungodly say about our nation, we were founded on the principles of the Word of God. And when you take those principles away, when you take that foundation away, when that foundation is destroyed, the righteous are going to suffer. And that foundation has been and is being destroyed even today. The Word of God is the greatest treasure that any nation could possibly have. And the nations that have possessed the Word of God have become great nations on the face of the earth. The nations that are third world countries are countries that have religion and no Bible. But the countries that had the Bible and not religion, but had the Bible, they became great nations. England became a great nation because of the AB 1611. America became a great nation because of this book. The Industrial Revolution and all the things that we were forerunners in, as far as we went from agriculture to industrial to technology to advanced technology, all that comes because we've had freedom, and the freedom comes from the Word of God and having the Lord as the guide of our nation. That is being destroyed. I want to preach to you for a few minutes this morning on the power of the Word of God. In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, one verse of Scripture, it says, "For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing of sunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do." Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we're thankful for the Word of God this morning. We're thankful, Lord, that when it comes to a national treasure, this is one of the greatest treasures that any nation can have. And Lord, in this world today, in this nation today, this book has been undermined. This book has been downplayed. This book has been removed and is constantly, people are trying to remove it from our society and from our culture. And Lord, every time they say that the Ten Commandments cannot go up in a courtroom or in front of a school, they're trying to ruin the culture of our country that was founded on the Word of God. And Lord, we pray that Your Word would continue to go forth in this country with great power. And Lord, may it go forth this morning in this house with great power. And Father, may those that are listening today be influenced by the Word of God. And Lord, may it cause us to be people of a book and be people that love the Word of God and not just read it and study it, but be willing to put it out and publish it wherever we go. Now, Lord, I pray that You would just give me the words that You want me to speak. And Father, may there be liberty in this place to speak this morning. And I ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. My text this morning says, "The Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." I've got a book that is synonymous with God. The Bible says in John chapter 1, in verse 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word was made flesh," verse 15 says, "and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." The Word of God and God are synonymous. In Galatians chapter 3 and verse 8, the Bible says, "And the Scriptures, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, In thee shall all nations be blessed." In Romans chapter 9, in verse 17, it says, "For the Scripture saith unto Pharaoh," the Scriptures saith unto Pharaoh, "Even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth." You cannot love God and hate His book. You cannot love God and not love the Word of God. You cannot say, "I am a follower of God and I believe in God and I will serve God and have nothing to do with this book," because God and this book are synonymous. This book has some of the attributes of God. God is a holy God. And the Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, "And that from a child thou hast known the holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." The Word of God is holy, and God is holy. The Bible says that God is eternal. He's an eternal God. That's a hard concept for us to get a hold of. We can't hardly conceive of the idea that there's anything that could have always existed. But God is an eternal God. And the Bible says, "In the beginning, God." Genesis chapter 1. And in verse Psalm 119, verse 89, it says, "Forever, O Lord, Thy Word is settled in heaven." God is a pure God. He's without sin. And you know something? I have a book before me that is pure. The Bible says in Psalm 114, verse 140, "Thy Word is very pure, therefore Thy servant loveth it." In Psalm chapter 12 and verse 6, "The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in the furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever." In Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 5, it says, "Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in Him." I have no tolerance for people that say there's mistakes in the Bible. Listen, there's nothing wrong with God. There's no sin in God. There's no mistakes in God. And there's no mistakes in His book. It's the Word of God, and it's a pure book. The Word of God has power connected with it. And the text that I gave says, "For the Word of God is quick and powerful." It's a powerful book. God is a powerful God. He's given us a powerful book. Not only that, God is a righteous God. And so He's given us a right book. In Psalm chapter 33 and verse 4, it says, "For the Word of the Lord is right, and all His works are done in truth." It's right in doctrine. It's right in what it produces. It's right in its results. Everything that you can think of concerning the Word of God, it's right in. The power of God's Word, it has power to discern. The Bible says in my text here this morning that it can discern the thoughts and intents of your heart. There's not another book that you can pick up that can read you. But this one can. This can tell me all about you. If I've never even met you before, tells me all about you. Tells me about your heart. Tells me what the heart is like. "The heart of man is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" said the Lord. The Bible tells me about a person, and it tells me every person is a sinner. It says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." It tells me about man and says, no matter how educated he is, no matter how high his social stature is in this life, that man in his best state is altogether vanity. The Bible tells me all about man, everything I need to know about man, about every man on the face of the earth. It's a powerful book. Not only that, it has power to bring about the new birth. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 23, "Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever." When I got born again of the Word of God. The man opened the Bible and started showing me scriptures. He asked me to read them. He said, "Do you know what it means?" I said, "Yes, I know what it means." He said, "Explain it to me." I couldn't explain it to him, so he explained it to me. And brother, I'll tell you what, by the time he got done with me, 25 minutes on the street corner, of him explaining the Word of God to me, I got born again of the Word of God. That book pointed out my sin, pointed out that I was accountable for my sin, pointed out that I would stand in judgment before God, and pointed out that I'd be cast out of the presence of God into a devil's hell if I did not trust Jesus Christ as my Savior, and that the only way of salvation was through the blood of Jesus. And I got saved. You know what caused the new birth in my life? You say it was the Spirit of God, right? But it was the Word of God that brought light to my soul. The Word of God has power to cleanse. Psalm 119, verse 9, it says, "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his ways? By taking heed thereto according to thy word." In John chapter 15, verse 3, Jesus said, "Now are ye clean through the word which I have spoken unto you." The Word of God is able to cleanse you. A man picked up the Word of God one day, started reading the Word of God, and he said to a fella, he said, "I just can't retain it. It just goes right through my mind." He said, "My mind's like a sieve, and when I read it and put it in there, it just goes right out. It's like a sieve." He said, "Yeah, but at least you got a clean sieve." And brother, I'll tell you what, you start putting the Word of God up there, and it'll clean up your thought life real fast. It'll clean your mind out. It will renew your mind. It has power to judge. The Word of God can judge. In John chapter 12 and verse 47 and 48, Jesus said, "And if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not, for I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last days." When you read about the white throne judgment, the Bible says a man's going to stand before God, and the Bible says, and the books were open. I've got a book here that contains 66 books. And if the Word of God is settled forever in heaven, one of these days an angel is going to bring out the books. He's going to open up the books, and a man will be judged according to the words that are written in the books. It also has power to destroy. Revelation chapter 19, verse 13 and 15, it's talking about Jesus Christ coming back at the second advent, and it says, "And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God, and out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God." At the second coming, the Lord will open his mouth, and a sword will go out, and the Bible says that the Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. It has power to create. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 3, it says, "Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that things which are seen were made, were not made of things which do appear." The Creator just spoke, and the words created the worlds. The words created the stars. When He spoke, the worlds came into existence. And He spoke, and He put it in a book, and said, "Here's my book, now read it." It's got power to create. I want to say just a couple things this morning about the Word of God. And I'm not talking about some substitute. I am not talking about some watered-down version. I am not talking about some easier-to-understand version. People are always attacking the King James Bible. And they always give you this stuff, "Well, you know, I can't understand it. It's confusing with all these and thous." You mean to tell me a little word like thee and a little word like thou confuses you? I'm not smart. I'm kind of on the dumb side. But I'll tell you what, I've never had any trouble with thee. I've never had any trouble with thou. And people say all those these and thous. And then they say, "Well, you know, it's filled up with those archaic words that we don't even use anymore. I don't understand all those archaic words." And so they want to revise the whole Bible for the sake of the archaic words. They don't even know how many archaic words are in that Bible. And you know, there's not an archaic word in that Bible that you can't go to Webster's Dictionary and look up and find out what the meaning of that archaic word is. Why change a word that God purified 7 times and put it in there in a certain way and then preserved it for us? And then they say, "Well, you know, man wrote the Bible." No, man didn't write the Bible. Man was an instrument to pen the words that God said. And then God preserved those words. If the only Scripture that is inspired were the ones that were spoken to the prophets and to the men of old that put down the Word of God, then we have nothing. Because you see, there's no such thing as an original. And when some preacher or scholar gets up and tells you, "Well, in the original, it says this," or "in the original, it says that," you just chalk it up. That man has just told you a big fat lie. He is a liar. He is an unmitigated, educated, lying fool, because there's no such thing as an original. They were gone hundreds and hundreds of years ago. But we've got a copy of the original that has been preserved by the Spirit of God down through the ages, and is sitting right there in front of me. And that's the book I'm talking about. I'm not talking about the New Irish Version. And I'm not talking about my grandson came to Bible school this week, and he went to Little Dribblers camp, you know, a little basketball camp, and they gave him all New Testament. And it was some watered-down version. And he said, and you know, kids, they hear. So he says, "Grandpa, look at my Bible." And I looked at it right on the outside. It says something new, something new, something or other. And I said, "Oh, yep." He said, "Is that a good one?" I said, "Nope." He said, it's not. I said, nope. He said, what's wrong with it? I said, well, turn to 2 Timothy 2, verse 15. And if it doesn't start with the word study, then it's no good. And he looked at it, you know, he had trouble finding it. And he looked at it, he said, uh-oh. I said, what? He said, it doesn't start with the word study. I said, that's right. There's only one Bible that starts that verse with the word study. And that's the King James Bible. That's the Word of God. He said, do you have King James Bible I can use, Papa? I said, you better believe it. So he left that one on the chair all week and he carried a King James Bible to Bible school. God's Word. I want to say this. God's Word is not bound. Number one, God's Word is not bound. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 9, the Apostle Paul says, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, but the Word of God is not bound. Paul had been imprisoned as an evildoer, but he said the Word of God is not bound. Something that you cannot bind is powerful. You cannot bind a tornado. You know, last year when Katrina hit New Orleans, if they could have bound that storm and drug it back out to sea, they would have done it. But you can't bind a hurricane. You can't bind a tornado. You can't bind the floods that are raging up and down the East Coast. You can't bind them. They're just not... There's no way that you can bind those things. When you can't bind something, it's powerful. You know what the Bible is? It's unbounded. You can't bind the Word of God. It's going to go out and no one's going to stop it. It has not been bound by the attempts of atheists and agnostics. And that UCLA is one of the most evil, corrupt bunch of wicked people that you'd ever want to run into. And they're all the time trying to bind the Word of God. They want to take God out of the Pledge of Allegiance. They've taken the Ten Commandments off the front of your schools down here. Because they say separation of church and state. And yet there's more copies of the Ten Commandments sitting in yards and all over the place. And whoever that person was that started that ruckus, who lived in Peebles, and if I could remember his name, I'd tell you who he is. Because I'm a name caller. And I'd tell you exactly who that guy was. He, every time he rides up and down the street, he has to see hundreds of these signs out in people's yards now with the Ten Commandments on it. You know why? Because the Word of God's not bound, man. You can't bind it up. A lost man, he has a hatred for the Word of God, but he can't bind it. Voltaire was an agnostic that hated the Word of God. And he said, while it took 12 men to commence Christianity, I alone will destroy it. And when he died, his house became a depository for the Word of God with copies stacked from the floor all the way up to the ceiling. You can't bind that book. Thomas Paine said in his writings, The Age of Reason, about the Bible, 50 years hence, this book will be obsolete and forgotten, but his own presses were used for many years to print Bibles on. Because you can't bind the Word of God. It's still around right now, and you won't be able to bind it. It's not been able to be bounded by the agnostics and the atheists of this world. I mean, that woman that raised such a ruckus, what was her name? Madeline Murray O'Hare? Where she's at? She disappeared. She died. She just vanished. I mean, I don't even think they found her bones. I don't even think they buried her. She's just gone. But I still got the Bible right here. It might not be in the public school, but it's still in the church. And she might have succeeded in getting it out of the school, but she hasn't succeeded in getting it out of the country. It's not bound by the religious bunch. The religious bunch are against this book. They always want to revise it. They always want to, make it easier for you to understand. And since the turn of the century, since 1881, when the first revision of the King James Bible came out, to this date right now, there's over 200 different revisions of the Word of God on the market today. And every time a new one comes out, you know what they say? We're doing it to make it easier for you to understand. And guess what? People understand less about the Bible today than they did 150 years ago when all they had was King James Bible. When there was nothing but a King James Bible, we took our children, put them in a little one school. A lot of times it was the church house. They came to school, and their reader was a Bible. And it wasn't the NIV. It was the King James Bible. And they learned their alphabet. They learned their letters. They learned how to put words together. And the first book they read and the first words they learned were words that came right out of that King James Bible. And by the time a person hit about the sixth grade, you know, he might have had to go out and work on the farm, and he might have been only 13 or 14, but you can take some of them old backwoods farmers that never had any education, but they had enough education to pick up the Bible and read the Word of God, and they read the Word of God and believed what they read, and that they believed that it was the Word of God. You know what those men had? They had wisdom.
Amen.
You couldn't fool them. Man, some slick character come into town, they could spot him in a minute. When they heard something that wasn't right, they understood it in a minute. You know why? Because God gave them wisdom that came from the book and not wisdom that came from an educational system. And back 150 years ago, men understood the Bible and knew the Bible. And now with all these revisions floating around on the market today, people are ignorant of the Word of God. You can take a person that's gone to church all of his life, ask him to stand up and quote you 10 verses of Scripture, and he couldn't do it if you offered him $1 million. You know why? Because people are ignorant of the Word of God. And it's the religious bunch that's doing it. By the grace of God, you'll never hear me get up here and correct one word in this book. You'll never hear me try to destroy your faith in what this Bible has to say. I will tell you this. I will tell you, don't believe what I say, but you better believe what this says. And religion isn't going to bind me. Religion doesn't have any shackles on me. Man, I'm free as can be today. The Pope doesn't tell me what to do. A priest doesn't tell me what to do. Another preacher doesn't tell me what to do. There's no conference that tells me what to do. There's no fellowship that tells me what to do. There's no convention that tells me what to do. There's only one person that tells me what to do, and that's the Lord God Almighty, and He tells me in this book what to do.
Amen.
I'm not going to get up here every Sunday and quote some creed or some doctrinal statement and tell you this is what we're going to go by. That would be put a yoke upon your neck and chain you and shackle you to a religious creed. I don't care what religion says. I don't care what some religious outfit tries to say that is right or wrong. I care about what this Bible says is right and wrong. And you know what's going to keep you free? You're going to stay free as long as you have this book. But if you lose this, then you're going to get shackled down. It's not been bound by the religious bunch. Old lady said one time, they asked her, they said, "Why do you believe that King James Bible like you do?" She said, "Well, if it was good enough for Paul and Silas, it's good enough for me." And they laughed at her ignorance. Educated bunch. They said, "The poor old fool, she doesn't even know that the King James Bible wasn't around during the days of Paul and Silas." But you know what they missed? The greatest preacher that England ever turned out used it. He was Charles Haddon Spurgeon. It was good enough for him. The greatest evangelist that America had ever produced, D.L. Moody, that went all over America preaching revival and went to England and preached revival and took England in one hand and America in the other hand and preached the King James Bible to it and shook it down to its root foundation, and God sent revival to both continents because of the preaching of the King James Bible. Good enough for D.L. Moody. Was good enough for Billy Sunday, that traveled all around the country and preached against alcohol so hard and so long that they voted in prohibition. Didn't stay in for long because you had a bunch of Roman Catholics like old Joseph Kennedy that was trying to buy people into political office and that had the warehouses stored up with bootleg whiskey that he had bought from other places, waiting for a prohibition to be lifted so he could make a couple $1 million. But look what happened to that family. If it was good enough for Billy Sunday, that went around holding citywide meetings and said, "I'll preach against liquor and against the devil. As long as I have a fist, I'll hit it. As long as I have a foot, I'll kick it. As long as I have a mouth, I'll spit on it. And when I'm footless and toothless and fistless, He said, I'll gum it to death until I go home to glory and he goes home to perdition. That's my kind of man. That's my kind of preaching. It was good enough for him. I'll tell you what, any great preacher that God ever used in a great and mighty way preached this book right here. You say, Billy Graham, I'll tell you what, he might have put his recommendation on Good News for Modern Man, but he preached out of a King James Bible. And when he became a great American evangelist, and all you have to do is get a pictorial history on the Billy Graham Crusades. And when he started out, man, he had that old King James Bible in one hand. He had his collar, his necktie pulled down, his sleeves rolled up, and sweat coming off his forehead, and his finger was out there, and he was preaching the Word of God, and God blessed him, and souls were saved. Then he made a compromise. And you know something? God hadn't blessed him in the same way since then. I'm talking about a book that cannot be bound. It cannot be bound by the everyday lost individual. You know, this lost world quotes the Bible, doesn't even realize what they're doing. I mean, I hear it all the time. And they don't even realize that what they're doing is quoting the Word of God. When they talk about the sun rising and the sun setting, you know what they're doing? They're quoting a King James Bible. The sun doesn't rise. I mean, we know, the Bible says it does. It's sitting out there spinning. We're spinning. And it's sitting out there. And it looks like it rises and it looks like it sets. Because that's what the Bible says. And so every morning when old Tim Hendricks gives you the weather, he said, sunrise will be at 6:30 and sunset will be at 9:15 or whatever it is. Sunrise and sunset. They're quoting the King James Bible and they don't even know it. Not only that, the Word of God cannot be broken. It can't be bound and it can't be broken. In John chapter 10 and verse 35, it says, if he called them gods unto whom the Word of God came, and the Scriptures cannot be broken. There is not one weak link in this book. If there was a weak link, it could be broken. But it can't be broken. God has bound Himself by His Word. If He said it, it will come to pass. If God says it's going to happen in that book, you can stake your soul on it. Because it will come to pass. The prophecies of the Scripture have never been wrong. And there are thousands of prophecies in the Scripture. There are more than 1,500 prophecies in the Bible covering a large range of subjects. Josiah was mentioned by name along with the specific duty he would perform 300 years before he was born in 1 Kings chapter 13 and verse 2. Cyrus was named by Isaiah as the rebuilder of the temple 100 years before the temple was destroyed in Isaiah chapter 44 and verse 28. There are at least 366 prophecies which find fulfillment in the Lord Jesus Christ. In a 24-hour period, 25 Old Testament prophecies about the Messiah were fulfilled, and the mathematical odds on that just happening by chance are 1 in 33,554,432. The Word cannot be broken. If God said it's going to happen, it's going to happen. If God said you believe on Jesus Christ and I'll give you eternal life, you believe on Him and He'll give you eternal life. If the Bible says He's going to come and He's going to return and call the believers off the face of this earth, and we talk about translation of the saints, we talk about the rapture of the saints, it doesn't matter what anybody says about it, it is going to happen. If that Bible says that you and I, as Christians, someday will stand before the judgment seat of Christ, you can take it to the bank, we are going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. It cannot be broken. The Scripture can't be broken by God. The Bible says, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. If one Scripture was broken, then God would have lied. And if God lies, then He sins and He's not God. God will not break His Word. God has declared some things about everyone that gets saved. First of all, when you get saved, He declares this, you've been justified. Tell that to the devil the next time he comes around trying to cause you to doubt. I've been justified, devil. That means that when God saved me, He washed my sins away, and He washed all my sins away, and He justified me in His sight, and God's word cannot be broken. Not only has God declared that I've been justified, but I've been sanctified, I'm seated with Him in heavenly places, and I cannot be separated from His love. And I've got a verse of Scripture, more than one verse of Scripture, on every one of those things. And you know what? God can't lie, and His word cannot be broken. The Scriptures can't be broken by the devil. The devil would love to just try to get one Scripture to be broken. If he can get one Scripture to be broken, he can declare himself more powerful than God. But the devil will not be able to break one Scripture. The Scriptures cannot be bound. The Scriptures cannot be broken. Last of all, I want to say this. The Scriptures carry a blessing. What other book carries a blessing with it? What other book says you read this book and you will be blessed? You can't find another book on the face of the earth that can make that claim and fulfill that claim. But this book claims it. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 3 says, "Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of the prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand." Blessed, blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy. In Luke chapter 11, verse 28, it says, "But he said, yea, rather blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it." This book is able to bless you. Joshua was told in Joshua chapter 1 and verse 8, before he got ready to lead the children of Israel into the promised land, God said, "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein, for then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success." God says, you meditate in that word, and you're going to be blessed. Your way is going to prosper, and you're going to be successful. In Psalm 119, verse 1 and 2, "Blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are they that keep His testimonies, and they that seek Him with the whole heart." 40 years ago on a street corner, a man introduced me to the Bible and introduced me to Jesus Christ through the Bible. And I've made it a habit to study this book and read this book for 40 years. And guess what? I'm a blessed man. God has poured out blessing upon blessing upon blessing. He's blessed me with a wife, a good wife. He's blessed me with 6 children. He's blessed me with grandchildren. He's blessed me with a spiritual family. He's blessed me with a church family. He's blessed me with material things. And you know something? He has blessed me beyond my wildest imagination. 40 years ago, I could have never have believed that the blessings of God that have been on my life for the past 40 years would have been there. And it all started with picking up this book and reading this book and studying this book and getting called to preach from this book and then serving God, because the book says serve Him, and finding out what the will of God is from this book and doing the will of God and just being obedient to the Lord, because the Word of God says be obedient, and following the book, following the book, following the book. And I'll tell you what, God has blessed me. My sugar's a little high, but my cholesterol's good. Sugar's a little high, but my blood pressure's good. Contrary to some that told me 20 years ago that I'd have a stroke before I was 40 years old for preaching too hard, I said, what a way to go. I'd rather go preaching and having a stroke than I would sitting in a rest home. And the blessings of God have been on my life. Why? This book has blessed me. Sometimes I've fallen asleep in bed and my wife has been gone. I got the Word of God out and I started reading. I fell asleep. I reached over there and I turned off the light and I slept with the book. I say, you crazy nut. Sometimes I have dreams about the Bible. I've had a few nightmares. I have. You know, one of the nightmares that I've had, it's sort of a reoccurring nightmare, is when I stand up to preach and I go to open the Bible and the book's not there. The book of the Bible is not there. I'm looking for the book. And where is it at? It's not there. What happened to it? It used to be right there and I can't find it. And I wake up and I go, oh, thank God, that was just a nightmare. I have dreams about it, nightmares about it. It's blessed my life. Sometimes it beckons me. It'll be sitting on the table and it'll say, pick me up. Pick me up. It sort of draws me to it. Sometimes I say, okay. Okay, Bible. I'm going to read about 15 minutes. And I'm starting to read. Oh, man, that's good. That's good. I'll read about 15 minutes. And a half hour will go by. And, man, it's really good. Now I'm starting to run cross-references and it's getting better. And an hour goes by. And, oh, man, it's really getting good now. And I'm getting to see some things that I never saw before. Now I'm making cross-references in my Bible. And an hour and a half goes by. Next thing I know, 15 minutes turned into 2 hours. That book carries a blessing. It'll bless you. Turn off the TV and get into the book and see your life change and see God bless you. God will bless an individual. God will bless a church. God will bless a nation when this book is highly esteemed and exalted. Jesus said, or God said to the nation of Israel in Deuteronomy chapter 11 and verse 26, behold, I set before you this day a blessing and a curse. A blessing if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you this day, and a curse if you will not obey the commandment of the Lord your God, but turn aside out of the way which I command you this day to go and go after other gods which ye have not known. God said, I can bless you or I can curse you. He's given us a book. When America loved the Bible, when America believed the Bible, America was the greatest nation on the face of the earth. When in this nation, preachers on a Sunday morning, all over this nation, in little churches like this, in little churches like Straight Creek, and little churches like Conway Chapel, and little churches all dotted across the nation, little churches, and just a couple handfuls of people would go in there, and they would sing. And they would listen to the preaching of the Word of God. And God blessed America because of that. Now those little churches are boarded up. And we got the big purpose-driven churches that have the big congregations and lots of money and they're on television. But I'll tell you what, you can't find God with a flashlight in those churches. And you can't find the Word of God. The Word of God is a book that can bless you. And if you'll develop a love for the Word of God, God will bless your life. If you're in here this morning and you've never been saved, the Bible says this, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And Jesus Christ will save any man that will realize he's a sinner and realize he needs a Savior. And it's free grace that saves you. The Bible says, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And if you're in here this morning and you've never been saved, if you open your heart and give your heart to Jesus, He'll save you. And this book will become something very important in your life. And you'll love to read the Word of God. But stand for a word of prayer.